Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to this midweek Bible study. As you know, we've been looking at the subject of what is the church? What was in God's mind when He created on this earth this institution, if you want to call it, this establishment, this entity that we call church? And we've been discussing it at length, and I plan to keep going, even though fortunately the lockdown has now lifted. We will be starting services on Sunday. But I'd like to just continue with this Bible study until the subject matter has been, well, it will never be exhausted, but properly covered. I'd like this to be, in a sense, monumental teaching, part of the fabric of our Father's house. In the event somebody would be foolhardy enough to wander into our fellowship, I won't have to spend hours trying to explain what we're about. We'll have this series available so that they can be properly informed before they make some dangerous decisions. Amen. Anyway, the point is that we want to know what God thinks what the church is. I've already spoken about the church being a broadcasting corporation. Yes, we have to reach the dying world with the gospel. That's probably established in most Christians' hearts. Remember, we're moving from the general to the specific. We will be, towards the end, discussing the practicalities of all of this, how it all fits together. We move from there to the church and army. We are an army. Like it or not, the moment you and I got born again, we were, in a sense, thrown onto a battlefield. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't learn how to fight, which has been the case so many, many times, we'll become victims. All right, and in a sense, lose out on the great glory that God has for us. I also mentioned in the last lesson that not only are we an army, but we an army that must win. We have to win. I spoke about the spiritual warfare that we have to win. And that's really the point of departure for many other of the functions of the church. Even evangelism cannot succeed unless the spiritual high ground has been taken. Now, I trust you remember that lesson. I can't go back there. But you see, this is essentially a spiritual battle. And the church is the only entity on the earth that is capable of spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. It cannot be won with intellect. It cannot be won with good wishes, well-thinking, clever plans. It cannot be won. The spirit has to ascend and conquer in the spirit realm before anything else can take place. So we're in a war. Now the next subject, which is, shall I say, very controversial. This is the real battleground in many regards. I'm going to ask us, please, to keep an open mind. Remember, we are battling against centuries. Centuries of indoctrination. The enemy, if you analyze it, has been very, very crafty, step by step, subtly changing the way mankind thinks, the intellectual climate, if you please, to the place where he's got us, by and large, thinking exactly the way he wants us to. To the extent that some of the things that I'm going to say, you might say, well, that is ridiculous. It can't possibly be. We've always had a different understanding. Let's put it that way. But you see, I'm asking you just to be open-minded and just bear in mind that God's word is our final authority. If it's not your final authority, that's your decision, but it is ours. And you see, if you look at the word of God with an open mind, you can see that God's plan is much better than ours as humans. Now, we spoke about a war, and in any war, there are always casualties. It's been said of the church that it's the only army that shoots its wounded. Sadly, there's a lot of truth in it. I think of great ministries that have fallen, and many people almost delight in the fact that they've fallen and they get disregarded. God's heart is that people are restored. And I get more joy when I hear that a ministry that fell. Remember, when people are in the front line, they're subject to far more pressure than many of us will ever understand. But you see, God wants them restored. And when they are restored, He rejoices, heaven rejoices, and we should rejoice as well. Be that as it may, not only the church, but the whole world is a war zone in one way or the other. And there's a lot of wounded people. So what I'm going to say, as far as the church is concerned, her great function is, in a sense, if we compare it with an institution that we know about, the church is a hospital. Church is supposed to be a hospital, but not just a hospital, more than that. Let me put it this way. The church's function is to bring healing to the world. The health of the world is really the domain of the church. You see, now we've been deceived, and what's happened, and this is the devil's big plot. I need to explain it. What he wants the church to do in every situation is to abdicate. Do you know what I mean by abdicate? When you give up your throne. In 1936 in England, the king passed away, George V, I think it was. But anyway, next in line was an individual who chose to call himself Edward VIII. Edward VIII was captivated by a lady from America by the name of Wallis Simpson. And because he was so enthralled with her, she being a divorced woman, the state threw a complete fit and he had to make a choice. It was not possible for him to marry her and to be king at the same time. So what he did is he abdicated. If you know that movie, The King's Speech, that's what that was all about. But what happens when you abdicate? You have the right to be the king or to be the authority, but you choose to relinquish that right. You see? And the moment you and I do that, we lose all the power associated with that authority. You see? Now, the church was designed by God to control the health of the planet. I'll explain it in broad terms. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no sickness on the earth. There was no disease. There was no death. Humankind was designed to live forever, physically. You see? But with sin came death. The moment death entered the picture, which technically speaking is separation from God, the world became susceptible to malady. What I mean by that is sickness and disease. Bad things happening to our physical being. And as you know, the history of the world has seen much sickness. Now God planned to reverse all of that in Christ. And he started to speak about it through his prophets. So let's go to our first scripture, Isaiah 53:4-6. Isaiah 53:4-6. Isaiah accurately predicts, prophesies 400 plus minus years before the advent of Christ. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All right? And then it says, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. That's echoed in Peter when he says, by his stripes we were healed. All right? Now, some people say, oh, well, that's just spiritual affliction, you see. He only came to heal our spiritual affliction, our sorrows, our sadness, our soul problems, emotional problems. Well, to be honest, that does not line up with the Word of God. So let's just look at the scripture, Matthew 8:1-17. I'm going to take a bit of time tonight because this is such an important subject. Matthew 8:1-17. Bear in mind what we've just read. He was wounded for our transgressions. All right? You go to Matthew 8, and I'm going to read from verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. All right? Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Yeshua put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Okay, so we have a healing there. Leprosy was a physical sickness. Immediately it was cleansed. Let's move on. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's a whole story in its own, but let's move on. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Yeshua said to him, I will come and heal him. The man is sick, he's paralyzed. I will come and heal him. All right, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Yeshua heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Yeshua said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed. Okay, the man was sick and he was healed, physically healed that same hour. So we've had two healings, okay? Now when Yeshua had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. All right, so this woman was sick with a fever. She wasn't in a sinful state. She wasn't in depression. She was sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, she arose and served them. All right. Now news of this gets out. So when evening had come, they brought to him many who were, now note something, were demon possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and listen to this, and healed all who were sick. It's worth circling all right there. Now listen to this statement. Okay, so we've had all these healings. The leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, a whole multitude of people that come to him with various sickness, heals them all. And then Matthew writes, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our what? Infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Do you see that? He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Christ came to heal the sick. Can you see that? He came to heal the sick. It's impossible to read that and logically conclude that no, that was talking about emotional, spiritual sin problem. None of those people mentioned here had anything remotely related, or they probably did have it, but that wasn't the issue. They had physical sicknesses, sicknesses in their bodies, and the Lord healed them. He healed them physically, that it might be fulfilled. He himself took our infirmities. You see, he took the infirmities. Well, you see, the point is this, that because of sin coming into the world, that gave the enemy the right to put sickness on humanity. The earth became cursed. Sickness came in. It doesn't mean to say that you have to sin before you get sick, although there can be a connection. Sickness is out there. It was brought in by our sin, generally, you see. But Christ came and died for everybody's sin, generally. And you see, in the process, he died to take away the result of that sin, which is physical sickness in the earth, sickness and disease. And affliction, by the way, of spiritual entities, demons. All right, so you see, Christ came and he did this. And you see, when he was on the earth, he took his disciples, he trained them, and he commissioned them to do the same thing. Let's just go to Luke 10, 1 to 11. The Gospel of Luke 10, 1 to 11. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now listen to this. And heal the sick. You see that? Heal the sick. He's talking about getting people well, physically well. They couldn't get saved yet because he hadn't yet died, you understand? They weren't going there to minister the gospel because the gospel, in a sense, wasn't available. But the kingdom of heaven was, you see? So heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So you see, he commissioned his disciples to go and do what? Heal the sick. It couldn't be more plainer than that. All right? Then also, once he had finished with his ministry on the earth and was about to leave, what did he tell them to do? Once again, let's go to Mark 16, 14 to 20. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He's been crucified and come back to life. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Then listen to this. This is his marching orders to his disciples and by extension to you and I, to the church. Remember, the church being the called out ones. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, be the broadcasting corporation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now notice this, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Can you see? They will take the authority in the spiritual world. You see that? They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. We'll talk about that in detail later. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They are completely protected from any attack of the enemy, theoretically. Now listen to this. They will do what? Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The church's job is to heal the sick. I hope this is becoming clear. Now at no stage did the Lord or the Word say, oh well, it's no longer the church's job to heal the sick. There's a theology, in Afrikaans they call it streep theologie, line theology. And the thinking is that once the last apostle died off, you see, God drew a line across the world's sort of timeline and say, at the end of the apostles, from now on, no more miracles, you see. Well, the Bible doesn't support that at all. It does not. You see, the key to the church reaching the world is to meet the world at its point of need. And one of its greatest points of need is the need to be healed. Sickness, as we have seen in our society, runs rampant. We're grateful to the medical profession, but something more clearly is needed. Well, you see, the disciples did exactly what they were told. All right, let's go to Acts 3:1-9. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Alms being money, you see, for charity. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Yeshua, the anointed one of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and I like to say it in Afrikaans, looked him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You can just hear them going, quack, 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 quack. So he, leaping up. Now, if you've been lame from your mother's womb, Can you imagine? Not just standing, not just staggering. The man started to leap, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. I can just see him walking and saying, I can't believe this. Let me just try it out. And he gives it a big leap, you see. And he comes down to earth and he keeps walking. He says, I can't believe this. Another big leap. The man was physically healed. That's the point. You can't deny it. It wasn't emotional healing. That was physical healing. Let's go to Acts 5. There's plenty of other examples, but I've just chosen one or two just to illustrate the point. You see, he told them to lay hands on the sick. They will recover. And there were instances where great miracles took place. Acts 5, 15 to 16. Well, let's take it from verse 14. Now, it's an ongoing story. All right. Verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought what? The sick onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. You see that? They didn't bring people that needed to be saved, that had emotional problems, that were at the pit of depression, asking the disciples to maybe counsel them. No. Sick people, they carried them there. And the implication is that the power of God was so great that when Peter's shadow just came over them, they got healed. Don't you think we need some of that in our society right now? Don't you think it would be wonderful if you walked past somebody that was a beggar and as soon as your shadow went over them, they jumped up and were healed? Well, that's exactly what God had in mind. Now, my point is this, you see, we as the church have this responsibility. Our job is to be the real World Health Organization, all right? But what's happened? You see, the point is the devil, through very clever manipulation and deceit through the years, has caused the church to abdicate. What do I mean by abdicate? As we said, to hand over our responsibility to somebody else. And in this case, the medical profession, you see. Now, I need to explain something. You see, this thing all started from an intellectual perspective. You see, after Christ and the early church, we had the Dark Ages. And to a large extent, what was Christianity became superstition. Superstitious belief, all right? The world went through a very dark time where sicknesses and plagues were the order of the day. Life expectancy wasn't more than 40. If you were 40 years old, you probably considered a very old man. Anyway, after that came the age of enlightenment, when man began to realize that he can change the course of events using his brain. There are actions and reactions that if you tap into them, you can get them to work for you rather than to let them just work against you. We have an age of enlightenment. We have people like Descartes making statements in the Latin, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, you see. The human intellect came into its own and it brought a lot of alleviation of suffering. Technology, etc., brought with it medical advances, social advances, things like that. And what happened very subtly in this process is that man's intellect became the new God. He worshipped man's ability to save himself, help himself, you see. And in the process, very subtly, the hand of God was excluded. To the extent that we have in our day and age what we regard as secular humanism. The current intellectual climate is dominated by this understanding that science rules. Many, many people are in atheism today because of the argument, if you can't prove it to me, I can't believe it. It has to be based on rational thinking. And another term for it is materialism. In other words, the material world, things that I can see, touch, feel. If you can show that to me, then I'll believe. Which unfortunately now, very subtly, cuts out the whole spiritual world. Now, if you and I are born again, you'll know something. The spiritual world is more real than the physical world. In fact, the physical world comes out of the spiritual world in the beginning, you see. God created not out of nothing, He had it in his heart in the spiritual world. When he spoke, which is how faith works, he released his faith and the worlds were made. In our understanding, the worlds came into existence. You see? So now, here we are in this day and age, worshipping without realizing the scientific method. In other words, science is now God. If it's science, we'll believe it. If it's not science, we won't. And the thinking is that science is objective. I need to tell us something. Science itself is not objective. In fact, science can be extremely subjective. That's why in science you don't have any absolutes, you have theories. A theory is regarded as truth until it's proved otherwise. And so many theories have failed in the event, not because they were wrong, but because other theories developed or other observations came to light. It's a long story, but I don't want to labor it too much and get too technical. But you see, when it comes to physical healing and the whole realm of the body, you see, now we're talking about material things. Okay? So now the logical conclusion from this background of secular humanism is that if the body is a physical thing, it needs to be healed with something physical. You see? And as a result of that, when you and I get sick in our environment now, the first port of call, so to speak, is the medical profession. The first port of call. And you see, it starts off from childhood. I mean, we used to sing that song in the nursery school. Polly had a dolly that was sick, sick, sick. Okay, so the doll is sick. What is the logical conclusion or the next step in this whole process if the dolly is sick? Well, you call for the doctor, double quick, quick, quick. You see, that is indoctrinated in our thinking. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. And you might say, Graham, obviously that's what you do. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. Did you know that? It's not what the Bible says. Let me prove it to you. Let's go to James. James chapter 5. Please hold on. I don't want people to get the wrong end of the stick. We're not excluding the medical profession. The point is, it needs to be seen in the right context. Otherwise, we can come horribly unstuck. And we have. And we want to avoid that. John 5, 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? You see that? Is any among you, the children of God, sick? Now here's the answer. It's not phone the ambulance. It's not get to the doctor double quick, quick, quick. No. Let him call for the elders of what? The church. The called out ones. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And listen to this. It's a statement of absolute conviction. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven, like an added bonus. Can you see the point there? The church has abdicated its responsibility in this regard. You see? When somebody is sick, our first advice to them is go and see the doctor. The truth of the matter is, and please, this has got to be understood in terms of winning the spiritual war. If the church, and we're believing for this with all our hearts, rises up to the place where she has the spiritual command, she'll be able to heal the sick. She'll be able to heal the sick. That's her duty. That is her commission from none other than the Lord Yeshua himself. Now you see, we need to change our thinking about this because the devil has set us up and you see, he's wreaking havoc throughout the world right now as I speak. Right now as I speak. You see, the problem is that there's a lot of things that medicine can heal and praise God for it. Amen. Praise God for it. Medicine has wiped out some diseases, things like polio by and large, leprosy by and large, of sickness have been destroyed by medical science. Praise God for medical science. But here's the problem, you see. If our dependence is totally on medical science, what happens when medical science falls short? You see, that's the devil's setup. He wants you and I to be, in a sense, numbed into thinking the doctor can heal it. I've got a good medical aid. The hospital in my area is very good. If I get any form of sickness, I'll be fine. Look what's happened with COVID. Even though COVID, thankfully, is not lethal in 99% of cases, even so, the medical profession has just about fallen over itself trying to deal with this situation. They haven't been able to, really, if we're honest. And I believe this is just the start, you see. Now, what has the devil done? Numbed people into thinking medicine will solve the problem, as it has in the past, maybe. And when it doesn't, what happens? You see, the Bible says in the end times, the hearts of many will grow cold. You see, hearts that were once warm grow cold, maybe hot even. How does that happen? I've seen it so many times. People that have served God faithfully, and all of a sudden, their mother dies of cancer, you see. And not just cancer, but lung cancer, where you have to watch the person literally drown in their own fluids in their lungs. And this one man who I taught as a child, I taught him faith, obviously didn't teach him very well. But as an adult, he grew up believing, and when he saw this, he turned against God, you see. What was the problem? Faith in the medical profession, which unfortunately is not God. Now, thank God for people in the medical profession who love God and very often resort to Him to help them. There are many of them, and God bless them. God bless them. We are not against the medical profession. We want to work together. But what you see needs to be understood is that there does come a time when the medical profession will fall short. And that time is when, you see, sickness is tied up with spiritual issues. Note that the Lord told them to go and cast out demons. Cast out demons. Now, you see, demons live in the spiritual world. They are spirits, personalities without bodies, as Derek Prince used to say. Personalities without bodies. Now, you see, the scientific world can only work with scientific fact. So when you come to somebody in the scientific world and you say the problem could be a demon, their profession is trained to reject it. Do you see how the devil has worked? I went to speak to a lecturer in psychology. Then she was a Christian, professing Christian, who spoke about the Lord to her students. And I went to speak to her about the whole issue of the spirit world. The moment I started to speak to her about these things, she started to get very, very hedgy. And she said, oh, we regard those things as paranormal. You see, paranormal. So because it's paranormal, it's off bounds, it's spooky, we don't deal with it. You see, and I tried to explain to her that many conditions people have, from my experience, are caused by demons. You see? And she said, oh, well, we can't talk about that. Now, if you can't talk about the real problem, my question is, can you actually solve the problem? I've heard doctors speak about what they call invisible cancer. Invisible cancer. They recognize that it's there, but they can't scientifically prove it or try and deal with it because it's invisible. Can you believe it? Invisible cancer. You've got invisible cancer, sir. Well, everybody's potentially got invisible cancer. If you understand that cancer can, not always, but can be caused by a demonic activity. There are spirits of cancer that have been cast out. If you don't recognize them, can you deal with them? No, you can't. There's no medicine that will deal with a demon. You can't deal with the spirit realm with physical things. You can try and deal with the symptoms, but you can't solve the problem. Now, you see, the devil sits on the wayside and laughs himself hoarse when he sees humankind spending a fortune, and that's part of this whole problem, trying to deal with spiritual things with physical understanding. It's a non-starter. And we sit with this problem. Why? Because the church has been deceived and has become ignorant, and as a result has abdicated her responsibility. The church has the responsibility of healing the sick. I just want to share some examples from the past where this has actually happened, just so that you might know, and we might know, that this is not theory. This has actually happened in our country. In the early 1900s, 1906, this country was blessed with certain ministries. The world actually was blessed with the Pentecostal revival. That came before the First World War. After the First World War, there was a terrible epidemic, flu epidemic, which swept across the whole world. And it killed millions, literally killed millions. And South Africa was affected. Limpopo was particularly badly hit. Venda in those areas. At that stage, there was a ministry in our country, which was the original, the AFM, Apostolic Faith Mission. One of their great apostles was John G. Lake, whom you may have heard about. John G. Lake had a tremendous understanding of supernatural healing, and he had some mighty miracles take place at his hands. Anyway, he was the overseer of the mission, and there was reports of all these people dying in the north from this terrible disease, flu. He went up to the north and was involved in ministering to these people and saw mighty miracles. He relates on one occasion where God lifted him up in the spirit, and what he saw over the whole area was a whole lot of demons, and he laid into them, and things changed from that moment on, apparently. But while he was there in South Africa, it was known, his reputation spread, that he was not affected by the sickness. And they asked him why, and he explained that the Spirit of God actually destroyed any virus that came near him. And he actually challenged the medical profession to prove it. So he got them to hitch him up with a microscope on his hand, and then he asked them to put the virus onto his hand, actually onto his hand. And through that microscope, they saw that virus being destroyed, burnt up. Miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. John G. Lake later on moved back to America, to the state of Washington, which is on the West Coast, and he ended up in a city called Spokane. He started what they called healing rooms there, and officially, Spokane was declared the healthiest city in the world, attributed to his healing rooms. When somebody came sick to the healing rooms, they had assigned people to pray with them until they got healed. Tremendous dedication. Got so good, in a sense, but from the medical profession so bad that they tried to get rid of him. They proclaimed that he was bogus. They had a big hearing. All the people who had testimonies came. Before they were halfway through, the magistrates or the authorities said, this man is doing such a good job, we'll not do anything more to stop him. So you see, the church rose up and took responsibility for the health of a city. Can you see that? While John G. Lake was busy here in South Africa with this flu epidemic, another couple were busy with the same thing up in what was then Rhodesia. You might have heard of Rhys Howell. Rhys Howell was a Welsh miner that really got involved with God and learnt how to pray. He believed the world could be changed through prayer, and to a large extent, his prayer initiative saved Western civilization in the Second World War. But that's another story. At some stage of his ministry, he felt called by God, him and his wife, to go on the mission field. They actually had a child, a little boy, and they gave him up for, in a sense, temporary adoption. It was a challenge that God placed on their hearts. But anyway, they arrived in, as it were, South Africa. They went up to Rhodesia, and they were posted to a place near Malseta, what used to be Malseta. I think they call it Chimani Mani now. There he was, and in this account of this mission, I just want to read it from this book of his, Rhys Howell's Intercessor, and it's written by a man by the name of Norman Grubb. I'm just reading a part of it, this receipt to mission. Now, when he went there, wherever he preached, revival fell. He remembered the Welsh revival, he came out of that, and he said that some of the revivals that they saw in all the places were even greater than he had seen in the Welsh revival. Just the power of God coming down. So they go to this station, Resitu Mission, which is just outside Chimani Mani, and they have revival, but they have one big problem. And that problem is, and I just want to read it from this book, the revival was continuing, but there was one special obstacle. Hardly any of the married men were converted. Nothing changed this, does it? They were bound by Lobola, and that was the whole thing. And he faced this challenge that the women were getting saved, accepting Christ and children, but not the married men. So he said, how could God reach them? I'm reading on page 178. God had a way that was most unexpected. It was the time of the great influenza epidemic, which spread over the world just after World War I and caused millions of deaths. Mr. Howells heard that the flu had reached their district and many were down with it. It troubled him that this scourge should come just when the break among the married men had begun. But the Lord said to him, don't you believe Romans 8:28? Can't you trust me that this is a blessing in disguise? It goes on to say, would he be able to challenge this scourge? This time, he faced with death on a large scale. At Rusitu, it reached the station first. Now listen to this. In 4 days, they had a number down, and the heathen said it was a curse from the ancestral spirits because of the Christians who had broken the Lobola. But it soon reached the kraals also, and many were dying. In 2 or 3 days, a deputation came up from the chief and asked, have you had any deaths? That's to the mission. No, replied Mr. Howells. Have you had any? Yes, many, they said. But can't the witch doctors do anything to help you? Oh, 2 of them were among the first to go down. But what about your ancestral spirits? Our fathers never had this illness, they answered, so their spirits cannot deal with it. Quite so, returned Mr. Howells. The witch doctors have failed, and the ancestral spirits have failed, but our God has not failed. Are none of your people going to die then? The Holy Spirit said to his servant, tell them that no one can die on the station. So he answered, no, not one will die on the mission station. I now had the victory of faith, said Rhys Howells, and the Lord gave guidance about the way to do things. Told me to turn the chapel into hospital and to put fires in it at night so that the temperature was kept even. If I had not had those 15 months of medical training, I should have been at sea. But there was no need to make a mistake. The number of cases increased till about 50 were down at a time. A few days later, a second deputation arrived. Have you had any deaths yet? Was their first question. Not one, I told them. Are you going to have any? No, not one will die on the mission station. Would I have said that unless I knew that the Holy Ghost was stronger than death? Well, they said, the chief has sent us to ask whether, if this disease come, some of us can come to the mission station to escape death. Tell the chief, I said, that any of your people that want to can come to the station. We will look after them, and not one will die. But remember this, if you come, you must admit that our God is the living God and that he can help where the witch doctors and the ancestral spirits have failed. A few hours later, he saw a mournful procession wending its way towards the station. 5 of the worst gospel-hardened sinners among the married men. Slowly they came with blankets over their heads and the fear of death on their faces. Their wives in the rear carrying their sleeping mats and drinking cups. How I praised God for my personal guide, he said. After that, dozens of them came up. Mr. Howells worked day and night on the people for 3 months. Mrs. Howells labored with him until she herself succumbed to it. She was desperately ill for 8 days, but one thing Mr. Howells told her, she could not die. At one point he felt that he was touched with it himself, fatigued as he was through lack of sleep, the prolonged trial. But just as he was attending to one of the patients, the Lord spoke to him. If I can keep death from the station and you are needed to look after these sick ones, don't you believe that I can keep the germ from overcoming you? His faith took hold of it, and he said, I had the victory that moment. It was then I learnt that hymn, in God I have found a retreat, where the last verse says, 1,000 may fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand. Above me his wings are spread wide, beneath them in safety I stand. I found the Holy Spirit in me was stronger than the flu. Isn't that wonderful? I found the Holy Spirit in me was stronger than the flu. What it was to live with God in a plague. How we need to hear this in this day and age. Amen. I had 2 cases which tested me very much, he added. If the devil could take them, he could take about 50. I did everything medically for them, but I couldn't move the temperature, no matter what I tried. So I brought them before the Lord and pleaded his word. The moment I got victory, their temperatures dropped and they were safe. There was not a single death. Through a region of about 20 miles radius, the news spread that the God of the white man was stronger than death. Conviction of sin took hold of many, and of those who came to the station, many found the Savior. The greatness of the Lord's victory was seen in the fact that after this epidemic was over, in the meetings, the whole of the one side of the chapel was filled with married men. Mr. Howells said, "I told the Holy Spirit, how wonderful you are. You have preached more to the Africans in this way than through any of my words." Amen. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? You see, church, we need to rise up in what God has made available to us. If we allow the devil to deceive us, we end up abdicating, giving up. You see? And when we abdicate to people who are very skilled, notice in that testimony, they did everything medically possible. We're not against medicine. Please, we must understand this. But our understanding has to be that medicine on its own cannot always do the trick. And there is a place where the Spirit of God and the supernatural, God kind of supernatural nature has to be allowed into the situation. And you see, that's an uphill battle because, as I said, we've been trained against it. I remember once ministering in the hospital. I've seen things like this in my own life. There was one child who was desperately ill, and I think it was cancer, and there was some procedure that they had to do. So they had a whole team of professionals around the bed there. I wasn't there. I was in another part of the ward letting them get on with it. This little boy said to the nurse, "Please, I want Uncle Graham. I want Uncle Graham," because I'd prayed for him often. So the nurse came to me and said, "He wants you." So you see, here I am, totally unskilled medically. And I'll never forget the look on the faces of all those professionals when I came to the bedside. Respectfully, they honored the request of the child and they stood back. Do you know what I saw written on all of their faces? Well, some of their faces, I'm not sure what was going on in their hearts. But what was written on their faces was, "Get this over with. We've got work to do. Get this mumbo jumbo over with." So because I felt that was the attitude, I took my time. Hallelujah. But you see, that's not always the case. I know of doctors that, surgeons that in the surgery have stopped and said to their staff, "This is bigger than us. Let's call upon God." Praise God for men and women like that. There was a great doctor in Zimbabwe, a neurosurgeon, Dr. Octolone. He was a Christian man, and he helped many, many of the young men that were brain damaged in the war with his skill as a surgeon. And somebody asked him, "Do you believe there's a God?" Now, of course, he believed there was a God and didn't want to be contentious. So he says, "I don't really know. What I do know is that when I operate, a force beyond me comes upon my hands and helps me to do the job." Can you see that? That's how it should be. You see, our first port of call needs to be the Lord. The truth of the matter is, and I know this is not the reality, but the truth of the matter is, if you and I do everything that we know to do physically and everything we know to do spiritually, there's no reason why we should not live in divine health. That was God's plan. You see, the church, and we're going to talk about this, the church has a responsibility for education. But you see, God wants people well, and he's made it available. He's made it available. And it's a whole story in itself. But you see, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it speaks about being whole in spirit, soul, and body. You see, spirit, soul, and body. We are made up of those three parts. We are a spirit being. The part of us you can't see is the real you and I. We have a soul. That's the realm of the intellect, the mind, and the emotions. And we live in a body. Now you see, if the body is ill or not functioning properly, before you can really bring healing, it's important to bear in mind that the spirit and the soul need to be in order. It's like taking a car that blown its gasket, whatever, something wrong mechanically in the car. You take it to the garage, and if they just fixed up a few dents on the bodywork, just a bit of panel beating, have they really solved the problem? See, that's the problem with a medical profession which cuts itself off from the spirit world. It's a whole subject in itself. But you see, we have the whole realm of psychiatry. You can't help somebody's emotions and their will and their intellect by just tampering with their thinking process. Very often, the problems they experience are as a result of demonic activity. Now, you see, when the church has been cut out of the whole process, we're left with people that are trying to use the intellect to deal with something that the intellect wasn't designed to handle. Not to say that dealing with things from a spiritual perspective cuts the intellect out. Not at all. They all work together, you see. So my point is this, church. We have a responsibility to restore this healing responsibility to the body of Christ, where it belongs. And you see, once again, we'll only do that if we have at first occupied the high ground. You see, if Satan is the author of sickness, until he is bound regionally, domestically, individually, every kind of medical attention at the end of the day is futile. Absolutely futile. So I'm just leaving that with us. We need to realize the church's job is not just to be a hospital, although it needs to be a place where people are taken care of, people who have been wounded spiritually, emotionally, once again, a whole realm of its own. We have that responsibility. But we have to reassert our position through signs and wonders that God is able to heal the body. He is not restricted to the domain of the soul and the spirit. God is not only interested in the person's moral well-being by trying to isolate the church through just taking responsibility for the moral dimension. We are abdicating her responsibility. One last scripture, which we know very well. But it just shows you how the Lord operated. It's the case of that man that was a paralytic and came down from the roof. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 5. Matthew 9, verse 5. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Yeshua saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Can you see that? He took care of the man's spiritual condition. All right? Once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But the Lord, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Do you see that? He arose and departed to his house. Would that the church would rise up and say to the paralytics, "God has forgiven your sins, but in his mighty name, take up your bed and go to your house." Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.